Last week we were looking at the chapter 39, and Joseph is going through a very interesting series of being lifted up and then down again, up and down. But the one thing that's consistent with all of these events in his life is that God is with him. It says that a number of times. And so ultimately, Joseph can be certain that so long as he serves the Lord, God will be with him. And Satan was doing everything he could to get rid of Joseph. Of course, Satan is not a dummy. He knows what God was doing. He was putting Joseph up there next to Pharaoh so Pharaoh would like him. He'd do run the government real well. And then he would ask Pharaoh, can I have my relatives come up here? And Pharaoh said yes. Now the Pharaoh in the Exodus would never have said yes. In fact, he'd say, we'll go get them and make them slaves. So Joseph is tempted by Potiphar's wife. And that's one of the strongest temptations you can put in front of somebody. But nonetheless, Joseph's faithfulness to Potiphar and God are recorded in verses 1 through 6a. We looked at that. Joseph's prosperity as a result of his faith, we looked at in verse 7. And then this very interesting story, at first when you read it, if it's your first time you're ever reading the Bible, you come to this little story of how the cupbearer and the baker were also put in prison. There were a lot of people put in prison in those days. What is special about this? And the answer is both the cupbearer and the baker had offended the king, and they each had a very disturbing dream. And not to belabor the review, when Joseph was in prison, as I said, they each had a horrific dream, and Joseph accurately told them what God was going to do in the future based on those dreams, and that's what God did. He hung the baker, just like it said, and he restored the cupbearer to his previous position. Now, one thing we have to remember, and it's sometimes hard to do this, is that this is not the same culture as our culture. There are certain universals. For example, in most cultures, murder is wrong. But murder became what we might call officially wrong when God incorporated it into the written law. So here we have this situation that Joseph finds himself in. And the story is similar to the advice frequently given in Proverbs by King Solomon. It is folly to yield to temptations and the flattering woman or man and ruin all prospects of a life for service to God. And that holds today. That holds today. For example, I'm just picking this as an example, Jimmy Swaggart. I've never met the man. I have no real reason to doubt his salvation. He claims to be a believer and he does teach the Bible. But of course it's possible he's not. Well, I was once watching an interview in 60 Minutes and they were interviewing a guy who was Jimmy Swaggart's, one of his close friends. And when they were interviewing him, when they got to the point, what he said was, We went out one evening and saw there was a tent meeting going on. Remember how they used to have those tent meetings down south? And so we went in there just to check it out, and we saw a man at the front, whoever was the chief evangelist, preaching the gospel. And then when he was finished preaching the gospel, they had an altar call. And there's two things that are of interest here in this story. The first thing is this. Jimmy Swaggart and his friend saw this happening and immediately came to the conclusion, we can make a lot of money doing this. That's the first thing. And the second thing that happened that's significant, let me back up to the first thing for a minute. It was almost humorous but sad. Jimmy Swaggart's friend, whom he probably hadn't seen in a long time, he was pretty open about it. He said, yeah, Jimmy and I went to a couple tent meetings and saw the money being collected was so much and figured we could do this. This isn't hard. And they started doing it. And he said, we were making a lot of money doing it. And then the thing that really got to me was the 60 Minutes interview. The interviewer for 60 Minutes said, well, were you sincere in anything you were saying? And he says, it's not a matter if we were sincere or not. It's that our primary motive was money. And then he said, as a matter of fact, I was better at it than Jimmy was. And he started to preach the gospel for about 30 seconds. I wanted to fall down and accept the Lord. This guy was good. But the problem here is, what it says in B, because that's the converse of what happened to Jimmy Swaggart, the chapter shows that Joseph was a faithful servant of God. With the dreams of prosperity still in his memory, he remained loyal to God rather than yield to temptation at the first glimpse of his rise to power. Many men put in a position of power such as he was would take advantage of the situation. I mean, if Joseph decided to, he could send his tax collectors out and say, we're having a special tax today. We need such and such. What are they going to do? They have to pay the tax. And so the thing that really gave Joseph the success that he gave him was, number one, God was with him. And number two, he recognized that allegiance to God was the first good mark of a ruler, of a king. If you do not have an allegiance to God, it becomes, I was going to say difficult, it actually becomes impossible to really rule wisely. And so now here's where we have the situation, just for some background. Joseph is now no longer in prison because he did interpret the king's dreams, Pharaoh's dreams. And Pharaoh, and this was the highest honor a citizen could get, Pharaoh put him in charge of everything. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, whatever you say will be done, and you will be with me in the throne, except for, you know, certain crucial things. And what that Pharaoh was getting at was he was going to let Joseph rule the country for him. But if a major decision had to be made, like whether or not to go with a warring country against them, those major decisions Pharaoh would have to make because it was his responsibility. So Joseph from prison, verses 1-23, we'll start there. Where did that box go? Where did that? It's not in a box. It's all there. They were all sitting right there. Where'd it go? What? Yeah, I know, but she's questioning about an earlier one. Right now, you should have through chapter 41. Well, what I'd suggest you do, don't do it now. You know, participate in the class. And during the break, go through that. They're in order from the highest number to the smallest. So I go over that, and there's probably extras that you can take one of each chapter you need. See if it's in there. I think that's, yeah, I can't give these out. These are just, but is there also in there some handouts? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you at this point because okay. So we want to go to Joseph chapter 41. Genesis 41, that's where we are. 41 is I just gave out. I'm sorry. Page 39, 40. And we want to read Genesis 40, chapters 1 through 23, Joseph's experience in prison. And we're going to be reading some of the stuff I just reviewed, but that's okay. Then it came about after these things are what we discussed about chapter 39, how Joseph was put in jail, and the same thing was happened in jail as happened in Potiphar's house. The jailer saw Joseph as a skillful man, he's a man of integrity, I'm going to have him run the prison for me. So he became what we would call a de facto warden. Anybody not familiar with that term? By way of example, if someone is voted into office, I'm talking about, you know, today, and they're kind of lazy, let's say, and they have an assistant who does the job for them. Well, legally, who was the assistant? The first guy who we said was in charge of that department, right? He is legally the head of that department. And the Latin that you use for that is de jure. He was warden de jure. De facto, right? I knew that's something wrong. De facto. Yeah, de facto. He was warden. In other words, if some dignitary would come up to Pharaoh and said, I need to speak with the man who's in charge of us and such, he wouldn't be taken to the person doing all the work. He would be taken to this warden de facto. But Joseph was made by Pharaoh de jure. And what that means is there's no written statute controlling the behavior one way or another. But there is someone in government who has the power to see to it that these things are carried out properly. He doesn't have a real office. Pharaoh's still Pharaoh, but now he is Pharaoh de jure because he's doing all the things Pharaoh used to do. and Pharaoh's concerning himself with other things. That's the degree to which Pharaoh trusted him. So, chapter 40, and we'll read 1 through 23. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Now, right away, we see something significant. I always used to think the cupbearer was just someone who poured a glass of wine for Pharaoh. Nothing could be further from the truth. The cupbearer was probably had the closest relationship with Pharaoh than anyone else in the kingdom. Because what he had to do is, first of all, he had to make sure none of the food that was brought to Pharaoh was poisoned. So when they made a dish, I don't know how he did it, maybe he'd have a rat or a dog eat some and see if the animal got sick. But also, he was Pharaoh's eyes and ears in the kingdom. Certainly, if there were some people plotting against Pharaoh, and all of a sudden Pharaoh walked in, they'd stop that conversation. But not so with Joseph, because the people were not as familiar with Joseph. They'd want to become more familiar when the famine comes. So when you look at Joseph's life, the interesting thing about Joseph's life is get this out. Joseph's life would look something like this. That's a starting point. And let's say that starting point was when he went to check on the welfare of his brothers, for his father. So Joseph goes way down. His brother's intentions were to have him die in the pit. But then some traitors come by and take him in Egypt. So it's a little bit of an improvement. At least he's not going to die. But let's see what's going to happen in Egypt. And we don't know the process by which this took place. But Joseph was made the head of the captain of the guard. That's way up there. You know what that would compare to today? Chief of police. But more, because he not only had that kind of power to enforce the law, he made economic decisions for Pharaoh as well. So here he is. This is Potiphar's house. He's way up there. Potiphar's letting him rule the country. And then Potiphar's wife attempts time after time to get him to be disloyal to God by tempting him to lay with her. And he refuses and he refuses. And then one day when there was no one in the house but the two of them, she came, got pretty aggressive, and Joseph ran away. But he left his cloak when he ran away. And Potiphar's wife was she was humiliated that she would be rejected like that. So she screamed, rape. And of course, the king and everybody came, and Potiphar, I don't know if the king came to that event, but Potiphar did. And Potiphar listened to his wife's story. It seems as though he did not give Joseph an opportunity to defend himself. And so, in light of that, and by the way, in a normal course of events, Joseph would have been hung. That without even giving it a thought. So we can see that Potiphar sees something in Joseph that we don't want to snuff out. But nonetheless, he's put in prison, way down here in prison. Now the same thing happens. The Lord is with Joseph. So the Lord makes Joseph prosper in the prison. And the warden finds that he can give all the responsibility in the prison to Joseph, and it'll work out just fine. So he gives all this responsibility to Joseph. He's still in prison, so let's just take him up here. Then, at this point, when he's in prison, the cupbearer and the baker have their dreams. And Joseph is very clear, I can't interpret your dreams, but God will. He says that a number of times. And so he interprets their dreams, and the dreams come true. Now, Pharaoh hung the baker, but he restored the cupbearer to his previous position. And then Pharaoh, we're still right around here, Joseph's still in prison. Joseph said to the cupbearer, remember me. In other words, when you get out of prison, talk to somebody about me, see what you can do. But, so Joseph is still in prison, and then Pharaoh has some disturbing dreams. And remember, in this culture, people believed that dreams were the equivalent of prophetic oracles by God. They really did. There were books, the Egyptians had books on how to interpret dreams. And dreams were very important to them. So they have dreams, and of course they can't figure out what they mean. So they finally go out and they're sitting there all forlorn. Joseph comes walking by. And he sees, why your face is so long? What's the matter? And they tell him the whole story. And Joseph said, I cannot give you the interpretation of the dream, but God will. And the two dreams, the one the baker had and the one that the cupbearer had, were very similar. But the major difference was the one that the cupbearer had, his face was lifted up. That sometimes means exalted in the scriptures. Like when in the Old Testament it says, now will my head be lifted up above my adversaries around me. But the baker, either he did something very horrific, or whatever reason Pharaoh had, he did have him hung. So time goes on, and Pharaoh has these two dreams that are very, very upsetting to him. He calls in all the wise men of Egypt. No one can get close to interpreting these dreams. But then the cupbearer reminds the king, the cupbearer didn't know about the king yet. King didn't know about Joseph yet. The cupbearer remembers what happened with Joseph, and he tells the king. So the king says, get that man in front of me, go right away. And as is happening here, Joseph says to the king, I cannot give you the interpretation of the dream, but God will. And so Pharaoh shares his dreams with Joseph. You're familiar with them, right? The cows that came up, they were gaunt, they were healthy, and the gaunt cows came up and were seven of each, and the gaunt cows ate the healthy knee cows. And the same thing happened with the cupbearer. The cupbearer had a dream very similar to his. That after 3 days, Pharaoh was going to lift up his head. Now, lift up his head can mean one of two things. It can mean lifted up to snap it off or be hung, or it can mean being favored and successful. So you got to read the context. So anyway, Pharaoh has Joseph come to him and ask him if he can interpret the dreams. And Joseph does accurately interpret the dreams. And in the act of interpreting the dreams, Joseph also gave some advice to Pharaoh. What was going on? It would be 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh said, what can I do? And Joseph said, get him. Joseph really did in Egypt. And remember what we said now. So Joseph really prospers now. Okay, so Joseph is really prospering now. But remember what's going on here. If this is Joseph's family, and this is Egypt, this is where Joseph's family were at that point. The only way for them to really survive is to go buy grain. But from whom did they have to buy it? Who was in charge of everything? Joseph. So when they went and they saw that Joseph was in charge of all this, they got really scared. And Joseph questioned them at great length, questioned them about his father and so forth. And then he said, there's one more child, the son, younger than I. He was speaking about Benjamin. And the rest of us are all here. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I will only let our relationship stay where it is and have you as King Junior. I will only do that under the certain circumstances. And one of the things he said is, you must go and bring your younger son to me, Jacob's younger son. I have to see him. And the brothers became very dismayed because the father almost had a nervous breakdown over losing Joseph. And Benjamin was Jacob's love. But there was really nothing much that they could do. So they went, and eventually they did bring Benjamin. And then as we read the scriptures, with the blessing of Pharaoh, the Jewish people moved into the land called Goshen, and they were freed from the effects of the famine. And that's the whole idea of all these things taking place. All these things taking place, the miracles, the interpreted dreams, everything. One of the questions we want to ask is, what is the significance of these events? Why did God bring them to pass? And the reason is really very simple. Here's Pharaoh. Here's Joseph. And what God determined was, he works behind the scenes sometimes, but he would have Joseph get close to Pharaoh. And Joseph became Pharaoh's most trusted in the kingdom. And then, once he's close to Pharaoh, asking Pharaoh, can I bring my family up here? That's a gimme. So Joseph brought the whole family up. And at this time, it was a large family. I think it says there were 70 of them that came up. So chapter 40. Now let's read the scriptures a little bit. I've already gone over some of this, but I'll make the scripture reading easier. Then it came about after these things, all the stuff I talked about over there, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. You ought to be real careful those days what you said about the king. because it wasn't respectable, you can hang. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place Joseph was imprisoned. And that's God's doing, that's not a coincidence. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night. Each man with his own dream and each man with his own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in the confinement of his master's son, why are your faces so sad today? Then they said to him, we have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. Notice, again, Joseph is giving the glory to God. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as it was budding, the blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and he will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. And notice, and this is one of the things they believed in that culture, was that dreams were always predictive. I'm just continue reading. We'll get the story and then we'll comment on it. And notice what he says here to the cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Which, of course, the cupbearer doesn't do. He forgets all about it. When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, I also saw in my dreams, and behold, there were three baskets of bread on my head. And in the top basket, there was some of all sorts of baked foods for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. So you can see, by the time he gets to Pharaoh's palace, he's got empty baskets. Then Joseph answered him and said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh. So I'm sure he was a little dismayed, you know, having had the expectation of a positive interpretation such as the baker received, cupbearer received. Thus it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph interpreted them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So at this point, it seems as though Joseph seems to have had an opportunity to get a message out so he could be taken out of prison and possibly, I don't know, restored to his old position as king de jure. No, king de facto. And so the cupbearer forgot all about it, and because he forgot about it, Joseph languished in prison. if the cupbearer had spoken up right away, Joseph might have been out of prison in 4 days. But he wasn't. Okay, let's go to the notes. These things in verse 1 refers to all the things that have transpired thus far in the Joseph story. Joseph being sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt by Midianite traders. His being sold to Potiphar, the captain of the guard. God granting him prosperity in Potiphar's house. And especially being put into prison by his master Potiphar for alleging raping Potiphar's life. It is noticeable that the invisible God was at work behind the scenes in the life of Joseph. The more dismal Joseph's circumstances appeared, the more he prospered. And that happens a number of times in the Bible where someone will be going through a horrible tribulation, persecution, but all of a sudden there's this reversal and they're at the top and the accusers and the persecutors are at the bottom. Luke brings that out in his gospel. We see it happening in his gospel. And also Jesus brings it out. Look, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That expresses the great reversal. Okay. Joseph had not raped Potiphar's wife. In fact, it was Joseph who resisted her constant temptations to lay with her and do this great evil sin against God. Verse 9. Potiphar's wife was so enraged and humiliated by Joseph's refusal to lay with her that she lied to, it should be her husband, claiming that Joseph had raped her. And it's not like she just waited for him to come home and say, come here, we got to tell you something. She was screaming. It's quite possible that the reason these men came running into Potiphar's home is because they saw her and heard her screaming, like wailing. So anyway, the more dismal Joseph's circumstances appeared, the more he prospered. God's purpose here was to work through Joseph to accomplish his purpose for the Jewish people. What appeared to be a series of tragedies in Joseph's life were actually a series of steps orchestrated by the sovereign God to get Joseph close to and trusted by Pharaoh. And you see how he did that. He knew he couldn't just send Joseph to Egypt and have Joseph go into like the court and say, I have to speak to Pharaoh. They'd laugh him out of the court. But God, through this series of circumstances, gave grace to Joseph that he was actually the most trusted man in Jacob's kingdom. Potiphar's wife was so enraged and humiliated by Joseph's refusal to lay with her that she lied to her husband, claiming that Joseph had raped her. It appears that Potiphar became so angered by his wife's accusation that he did not give Joseph an opportunity to defend himself. So she said all these horrible things about Joseph, and Joseph didn't have an opportunity to say, no, that's not the way it was. But either his excellent record of service or the fact that Potiphar did not fully believe his wife, or both, led to imprisonment instead. And that statement, he may not have trusted his wife. You kind of get the feeling here that this woman, Joseph, was not the first time this woman did something like that. And you get the feeling that her husband, see, they're married, the Pharaoh and his wife, and sometimes in kingdoms, the prince of one kingdom who's going to inherit the throne will marry the daughter of the king of another country. And when he marries her, when she becomes his wife, then there is by necessity a relationship between those two countries, and generally it will be a peaceful one because their children are now living together. And you really can't be harsh to a group of people when that group of people includes your own children. So Joseph could have received the death penalty for such behavior, but either his record of service or the fact Potiphar did not fully believe his wife were both led to imprisonment instead. As was his habit, Joseph refused to become embittered or destroyed by circumstances. You see, what we as humans tend to do is allow our circumstances to dictate our feelings. Joseph had learned to have what he knew to be true dictate his feelings. And that's the way we should do it. Let me show you something quickly in James 1 that really relates to that. Because these principles, of course, apply to us today. So in James chapter 1, this is what it says. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings. Now, two things, we get a lot out of that, but two things I'll mention is, number one, he's a believer. He was, in fact, Yeshua's half-brother. But also, so when he says the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, he's speaking of the Jewish people, his people. And then when he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, what we tend to do as human beings, when there's a trial that we go through, and it's one of the big ones, we get very emotional over it. We don't think straight. We have crying fits. We go asking for advice from anybody who can help me out of this. And that's not the right way to do it. If we do it God's way, we will have joy throughout the entire episode. And God will, in fact, use you in spite of the way you have been feeling. And if you're faithful to God, he'll give you something important for him to do that pertains to his kingdom. It is notable that the invisible... Wait, I read that. Yeah. Joseph had not raped Potiphar's wife. In fact, it was Joseph who resisted her constant temptations to lay with her and do this great evil and sin against God. Now, notice it says sin against God. Earlier, Potiphar's wife, when she was trying to seduce Joseph, said, how can I do this great evil, sinning against God and man? So I have to clarify that a little bit. All sin is against God. Every sin that we make is a sin against God. Many of the sins we make hurt those around us. But the sin and the responsibility for having done that sin and the punishment of that sin falls on the sinner. And so Joseph had resisted her constant temptations to lay with her and do this great evil and sin against God. He sees that it is God who is orchestrating this. And he sees what God has done so far in his life. So Potiphar's wife was so enraged and humiliated by Joseph's refusal with her that she lied to her husband, claiming that Joseph had raped her. It appears that Potiphar became so angered by his wife's accusations that he did not give Joseph an opportunity to defend himself. Joseph could have received the death penalty for such behavior, but either his excellent record of service or the fact that Potiphar did not fully believe his wife, that's what I tend to lean towards. because Joseph had clearly proven his integrity with Potiphar. Or the fact that Potiphar did not fully believe his wife, or possibly both, led to imprisonment instead. As was his habit, Joseph refused to become embittered or destroyed by circumstances. Every good circumstance that God brings us into is a circumstance in which he wants to use you to glorify himself through you. The same thing is true of the difficult circumstances. When we find ourselves going through tremendously difficult trials, and we call out to God, God will be with us, and he will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able to bear. And in either event, we will not be alone. And if we're faithful to God, when the whole situation comes to a conclusion, you will be able to look back and say, I can see why God did it the way he did it and why he did it. So, God, down number two, God gave Joseph favor in the eyes of the chief jailer and authority to oversee the prisoners in the jail. Furthermore, Joseph became responsible for whatever happened in the prison. He became the de facto warden. That's why I brought those terms up. He was, in fact, the warden, but by law, he was not put in that office. Okay, let me see where we are. I want to take our first break here. I went much further than I thought. So, the picture of Joseph that emerges in this narrative is precisely that which God, Pharaoh himself, later expresses. Now, when Pharaoh said, Joseph is one in whom is the Spirit of God, he was polytheistic. And he just figured this Joseph's God is really strong. But he did believe that the sun god, God of the River Nile, and so forth. The narrative serves to set Joseph apart from all who have preceded him in the book. He is discerning and wise, and things turn out exactly how he interpreted them. Whereas Abraham sees in the course of the future events a vision. God gave Abraham a vision, right? Joseph discerns the course of the future in the mysterious dreams of others. And that's one step up the ladder to be able to do that. It also gives you a tremendous account, a tremendous reputation for being able to interpret dreams. What lies behind Moses' portrayal of Joseph in these terms? Why the contrast with Abraham? The answer may lie within the perspective. Let me check one thing. Do I go beyond? Yeah, I did. Okay, I just wanted to check something. Okay, the narrative serves to set Joseph apart from all who have preceded him in the book. He is discerning and wise, which he was, and things turn out exactly how he interpreted them. Now there, Pharaoh's off a little bit. What Joseph doesn't interpret, God does. Pharaoh's like the messenger. Whereas Abraham sees the course of future events in a vision, Joseph discerns the course of the future in the mysterious dreams of others. What lies behind Moses' portrayal of Joseph in these terms? Why the contrast with Abraham? The answer may lie within the perspective of the Pentateuch in general. As the last chapters of Deuteronomy show, the Pentateuch addresses itself to an audience that has seen the passing of Moses, the great prophet, and yet has not seen the fulfillment of all his great prophecies. Much lay ahead yet to be fulfilled. It is to this audience that the leadership of Joshua is presented, not as a prophet, but as one filled with the spirit of wisdom, a wise man like Joseph. And if you read between the lines just a little bit here, what's happening is Pharaoh did have the insight to see that Joseph was special, that he was very wise, and that he had a relationship with his God such that he could interpret dreams. Now, Abraham didn't have visions. He had dreams. Wait, where is it? Show me where you get are again. What Roman numeral? Can you find the Roman numeral?
Six.
Let me read it. You see it above, but right. He is discerning wise and things trying to turn it. I think what's happening there is Moses, the author, is placing Joseph in a position that even superseded Abraham's position. And that's not a small thing. You know, when we talk about Moses delivering the Jewish people from Israel, well, Joseph did some things, not as dramatic, but he performed some miracles and some prophecies that saved the kingdom and that were meant to keep his own family alive. Excuse me? A lion. Oh, right. Well, that's one of the other things I said. If you go through the Old Testament, they're all our spiritual heroes, you know? But if you go through the Old Testament, I think there's maybe two men who never have anything bad said about themselves. Samuel. Actually, three, but Samuel and this is the other one. Samuel, Elijah, and Enoch, right. We know that David had his tricks. Okay. You know, when they teach you how to share the gospel, one of the things they teach you how to do is to show that the Old Testament records man in a light that a man would never do. What man is going to sit down and talk about his race and say such things about his race as we read in the scriptures? So that's one of the proofs. It's not a conclusive proof, but that's one of the proofs that this is the word of God. God calls it as he sees it. Okay. The narrative serves to set Joseph apart from all who have preceded him in the book. He is discerning as wise, and things turn out exactly how he interpreted them. where Abraham sees the course of future events in a vision. Joseph discerns the course of future events in the mysterious dreams of others. What lies behind Moses' portrayal of Joseph in these terms? Why the contrast with Abraham? The answer may lie within the perspective of the Pentateuch itself. Eight. As the last chapters of Deuteronomy show, the Pentateuch addresses itself to an audience. It should be that has seen the passing of Moses, the great prophet, and yet has not seen the fulfillment of all his great prophecies. I wouldn't be surprised if the second generation out of Egypt, knowing what they knew now, they knew the Abrahamic promises and so forth, and coming to the Messiah, that they thought we're not going to be slaves very much longer because Messiah's going to come, and that didn't happen. At least he didn't come when as early as they thought he would. It is to this audience that the leadership of Joshua is presented, not as a prophet, but as one filled with the spirit of wisdom. Now, are we all familiar with the concept of being indwelt by the Spirit? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's very important for us to remember something. When a believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God, that happens at salvation automatically. The new believer is automatically let me say it a better way. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in the body of a new believer. It takes time for that person to really hear the voice of God speaking within him. But eventually, if you are obedient to what you know to be true, God will show you more. And Yeshua said that, to whom much is given, much is demanded, and to whom little is given, little is demanded. The Jewish people are going to have a stricter judgment than the Gentiles. They had the prophets, the Old Testament came from them, the Messiah came from them, God did amazing miracles to keep them. You know, if somebody said to me, how do you know the Bible is the word of God? You know, I'd say, who? Israel. That's it. So, Joseph then represents the kind of leadership that the readers of the Pentateuch would be called on to follow. He is a leader like Daniel, who needed to discern the visions of the prophets to find the course of God's future dealings with Israel, rather than to wait on new prophecies to come. So that's somewhat of a contrast. Joseph, like Solomon, is a picture of a truly wise leader who understands and sees the will of God in the affairs of those around him. In this sense, Joseph stands as a prototype of all the latter wise men of Israel. All future leaders must stand the test of measurement against him. And what that's saying is, you always have to have a standard when you're testing people. Any test, you need standards. And what is being said here is that any prophet who came along after Joseph had to live up to the standard that Joseph had set, morally and prophetically. And that includes Moses. Moses had to convince the people by the way he spoke, what he said, and acted and followed God, that he too was a prophet like Joseph. So Joseph really gives us the foreshadow and the shape, as it were, of the Messiah and the character of the Messiah. B, Joseph, like Solomon, is a picture of a truly wise leader who understands and sees the will of God in the affairs of those around him. In this sense, Joseph stands as a prototype of all the later wise men of Israel. All future leaders must stand the test of measurement against him. It is hardly surprising, then, that one sees foreshadowed in the picture of Joseph elements that later resemble David, Solomon, and ultimately Messiah himself. And this, what's happening right now, if you read what we're reading first and then read in the book of Exodus about the, them going, becoming slaves and, the deliverance that's brought about by Moses and so forth and so on, it becomes clear that God is very consistent in the way he deals with people. His own people, when they're obedient, he blesses them. The greatest blessing Israel can experience is to be in their land. When his people are disobedient, they're rejected from the land, like the Babylonian captivity. And in order to get back in the land, they have to repent of their sins. And in the case of Babylon, it was determined that for 70 years they would be in slavery. Did I explain why the 70 years yet? According to the Mosaic law, every seventh year the land had to have a rest, just like we have it every seventh day. And what the Jewish people were supposed to do during that year is let the land lay fallow. In other words, don't plant, don't cultivate, don't pick, don't sell anything. Now, of course, you might say, how are they going to eat? Well, God will give them through someone the wisdom to know that the way to exist for 7 years after prosperity, if you go into a famine, is each one of those 7 years of prosperity, you don't use it all up or sell it all. You keep some aside, like for a rainy day. And so that's the kind of wisdom that Joseph gives Pharaoh. And that's why when Pharaoh said he believed Joseph's interpretation of the dreams, and when he said, we need a man of wisdom, well, actually it was Joseph who said it to him. I don't know if he was playing Pharaoh, putting thoughts in his head, or was he... He's probably serious, probably a little of both. But Pharaoh kind of asked the question, what can I do about this? What can I do about this? It's inevitable. And that's when Joseph gave him some advice. Find a man who is wise and has integrity and can guide Egypt through this famine. And it was apparent, it was clear to Pharaoh who it would be. There's no secret. So it would be Joseph. So there's a parallel between Joseph and Moses. As a matter of fact, we know what a type is in the Bible, right? Well, there's a rule interpreting the Bible. When you approach a passage, you assume it's literal until you read it and find otherwise. You assume first that it's literal, and then as you're reading it, if there are signs which are pretty clear that it is not, then you treat it as such. And let me read 8 again. As the last chapters of Deuteronomy show, the Pentateuch addresses itself to an audience that has seen the passing of Moses, the great prophet, and yet has not seen the fulfillment of all his great prophecies. The generation after the generation came across the Red Sea. And remember how they traveled for 40 years until that generation died off? Well, the next generation that was coming, God wanted them to remember what he had done. Because it does say in Scripture, remember what I've done for you, because if you do not, you will forget me. And that's what Israel did on a number of occasions. You know, it's amazing when I see Jewish people today deny the reality of the flood. I say, where are you coming from? Where's your source of authority to say something like that? Okay. Questions? Okay, I think we'll start there because then we'll be ready to go on with chapter. Sixteen.